It's kind of an interesting sermon. I want to wind up now in John. We've been here a long, long time in the Gospel of John. I'll probably preach a wrap-up sermon or two, but this is the last sermon from the book that I'm finishing up in chapter 21. And I want to call this Follow Me. I want to call it Follow Me. So I'm going to start in verse 19, kind of breaking into context a little bit, because I've got a reason for this. But the Lord had just told Peter by what death he would glorify him, which he died a martyr's death. We don't know just how he did die. There's some legends about how he died. We don't know whether they're true or not. But he did die a martyr's death for sure. But I want to make a point I forgot last week that is a really interesting point to me. Peter believed God's word because the Lord told Peter here in John 21:18 here that he was going to be an old man. He said, Peter, you're going to be an old man before you die this martyr's death. So that's interesting because he really believed God's promise. And you might remember the 12th chapter of Acts. It's kind of humorous almost in the 12th chapter of Acts. There's the first martyr that James was beheaded by old Herod. And he had Peter in jail, and he was going to behead him the next day. So you'd think if a guy was going to get his head cut off, he'd be pretty nervous. But Peter wasn't nervous a bit. I believe he was not nervous. He believed God promised. It's sleeping so well, I get amused every time I read this. The angels shine a light in there, didn't wake him up. He had to kick him in the side to get him up. That's a pretty good night's sleep. I can just see that the angel kicked him on the side. So Peter was sleeping really good. And so we can believe God promises, you know, we can get a good night's sleep also. God's given us many promises. If we'll believe them as much as Peter believed God promised, we'll be a lot better off. But let's begin to read now, and I'm going to title this Follow Me, because here in verse 19 then, you'll see the context. This spake he, that is his death, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. That's the title of my sermon, Follow Me. Christ said, Peter, you follow me. Then Peter, turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loved, of course this is John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, that's John, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? John had said that earlier. So Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what should this man do? What's John going to do? You told me what I'm going to do. I'm going to die a martyr's death. Now, what about old John? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will, he tarried till I come. What is that to thee? So they misunderstood what Christ said. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are many, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, in which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, even the world itself, cannot contain the books that should be written. Amen. That last verse is a great verse. I'll say something about that before we get through. I want to talk about following Christ. The Lord said, follow me. And let me give you a little one-liner I read this week, and I hope this is not true of you. In my study, one man said, I hope your religion is not like your Sunday suit, one you put on Sunday and lay aside the rest of the week. So I hope that's not the way it is with your religion. Sometimes that's some people's religion. They put on their Sunday suit, so to speak, their religious veneer, and they give God a tip of the hat. The rest of the week, they kind of just go their own way. But we're to follow the Lord all the time. And to follow Jesus Christ means we're a disciple of him. And a disciple is a follower and a learner. And I hope that you'll want to follow God today if when I get through more than you ever have before. I'm going to just go to some verses of Scripture that have to do with following Christ. Let me say this. If you have not been baptized, you haven't started following him. That's the first step in following Jesus Christ. If a person is born again, the first thing they do to follow him it'll be baptized, and then they follow him. So if you haven't been baptized and you're born again, you need to get baptized and start following him. Make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to look at some places about following Christ. We're all to follow Jesus Christ. And that means to imitate him, to follow his example, to live as he has us to live. Ministers have to follow him in a special way. And I'll make that point first of all. We all follow Jesus Christ, but ministers have to follow him in a special way. I want you to be praying for Andrew. Ministers have to make sacrifices. They've got to forego worldly careers. Even a lot of our ministers have to work because the churches can't support them. But the most important thing is they had got to follow God. I'll never forget one time Brother H.D. Fulmer came through here when we were meeting at the little, I think we were still meeting at 841 Stratford in a rented house. Brother Fulmer had been pastoring a large church in Georgia, Bethany Church, who had about 200 members, and he was well taken care of. But being a man of God that always tried to follow the Spirit, he came through here, and we had some wonderful services on his way, heading west. And I said, Brother Fulmer, where are you going? He said, I don't know for sure. So God just told me to go over there, heading west. He said, I'm either going in either Arkansas or Missouri. We finally went up in Arkansas. So I said, what are you going to do for a living? He said, I really don't know. He said, that's secondary to me. I'll do what I've got to do. He said, the most important thing, I'm going to serve God. And always really impressed me. And he did that. So in Andrew, we got to be praying for Andrew. Andrew's making some sacrifices. In my case, I don't feel like I've made a lot of sacrifices, but I'll tell you the story of my life. I really wanted to be a college professor. I really enjoyed studying history. And I did teach at the University of Memphis for a while. I had a real good time. And I enjoyed that. And so I got my master's degree, and I was thinking about getting a PhD. And when God called me to preach, I just forgot about that. And I don't regret it one bit. I lost interest in it, in fact. In fact, I got to thinking. I was writing a master's thesis on the River War in Tennessee and Kentucky in 1862. And I got to thinking, what in the world does that compare to the Bible? So I didn't have too much trouble leaving that alone. But Andrew got to make some sacrifices. Let's look at this now. Pray for our ministers. That's your job, pray for your ministry. You do that well at Great Chapel. Hold our hands up. We all to follow only Jesus Christ. The ministers have to do so in a special way. And you need to realize that. Let's look at these scriptures. Over in Matthew 4:20, and I won't read everything in the context. I'm just going to read the key verse here. As the Lord appeared to Peter and John, said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they were working there as fishermen. And it says here, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And two men left their father in the nest and followed him. They had they followed him the best they possibly could. So pray for your servants as they do follow Jesus Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 9, just give one more. I can give a lot of these. I'll give one more. This is Matthew, who is a publican, who is a tax collector, had a good job as a tax collector. And so in Matthew 9:9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, follow me. He arose and followed him. I thank God for men that I've known, lots of good men, godly men, who follow the Lord, made sacrifices in doing so. And the churches are holding their hands up, and I thank God for that. So pray for us as we try to follow the Lord. But everybody to follow God. Now let me make a point. I'll make a important point. If you're born again, now get this now, what I'm saying to say. This is important. Like I say, I don't want you to have a religion where I put it on like my Sunday suit. I put it on Sunday, and I lay it aside the rest of the week. You can't do that and be a Christian. You may kind of be a pseudo-Christian or appear to be a Christian, but a true Christian can't do that. Let me make this point, really important point. If you're born again, you're going to follow Jesus Christ to some degree. None of us follow him like we should. We ought to want to grow in following him, right? We ought to want to follow him more and more. We ought to want to grow in grace and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. I got some bad news for you, but I got some good news for you. And I know it's true, it's Bible. But also in my life, it's becoming more and more true. I got bad news is, you're never going to get rid of your sinful nature until you die. You may think you won't. You got a sinful nature. And that's one beautiful part about dying. The death of the righteous is a great thing. All the righteous lose when they die is their sinful nature. Isn't that beautiful? But you're going to have that sinful nature. If you don't believe it, you just kind of let up a little bit and he'll bite you. And he'll sideswipe you, and he'll fool you. We got to always be on our guard. The good news is, though, if we're born again, we can learn more and more how to control that sinful nature. That's the good news. That's what growing in grace is about. That's what following Jesus Christ is all about. If you're born again, there's something inside you, you want to follow Jesus Christ. You don't do it like you ought to, and we need to grow in that. And God's got a way of getting our attention. If we don't do it, he will chastise us and get us sick of our sins and sick of this world, and he will not allow his children to totally fall in love with this world. I'm glad, aren't you? Because, see, my sinful nature loves this world, and yours does too. My sinful nature loves this world. A side of me loves sin. It's crazy, isn't it? I can be in church, and I can be worshiping God, and all of a sudden something happened over here to kind of stir my sinful nature up. I'm just amazed at the contrast there. That's the civil war a child of God is fighting. Paul said in Galatians, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But those are warring in my life. So we got to remember that. And don't forget that. You hear it all the time, but don't forget that. Now, let's look at the verse. If you're born again, you're going to follow Jesus Christ to some extent. Here it is in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep, that's his children, his elect chosen children. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So you're going to follow him to some extent if you're born again. You hear his voice, you're going to follow him. If somebody's not following the Lord at all, no evidence that they have eternal life. On a negative standpoint, look down in John 10, 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, let me give you the key verse. This is the one I want you to memorize. It's easy to memorize this verse. Here's the key verse. Because following the Lord is not easy. It's wonderful. And why would you not want to follow him? It's safe to follow him, is it not? See, there may be some people you may follow get you in trouble. Why would we want to follow him? Why wouldn't we want to follow him in our marriages, in our individual life? Why would we want to? It's safe to follow Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be able to follow Jesus Christ. So don't look at it as a negative at all. It's a tremendous positive. We know we're never going to make a mistake. We're following Jesus Christ. So let's look. But here's the verse. This is the key verse now. Probably the key verse I'll read. Let's look here. It's in Luke 9:23. Because following Christ is done daily. It's a daily thing. Every morning, I hope this week, and maybe not only this week, you'll wake up and say, Lord, I want to follow you today. That's what we ought to say every day of our life, consciously. Lord, I want to follow you today. So let that be the first thing we think about. Father, I don't know what this day holds. I don't know what it will bring, but I do want to follow you today, Lord. No matter what happens, that's what I want you to do this week. That's what I want to do this week. And for my whole life. But it's going to involve, it's not going to be easy. It's going to involve sacrifice and mortification of my, and mortification means putting to death the old man. So like I said, we get this simple nature and it's going to bother us and we're surrounded. Say we got a lot of enemies, haven't we? That appeal to the sinful nature. You know what our enemies are. You've heard this before lots of times. What are our enemies? Well, the devil's our enemy. He's going to try to trap us. He's lying in ambushes for us all the time. And he's a very intelligent being. He knows just exactly how to do it. He's a real being. The world system is not, it's under the control of Satan. Most of the media, most of the ideology we have, we can see that increasing in our country. We know, you know what I'm talking about. You all know what I'm talking about. You parents have got kids to raise, hadn't you? You got to insulate them, but you can't get this world, hadn't you? They can't trust most of what they read in the media. They can't trust the entertainment industry. They cannot trust the academic industry, academia. They certainly can't trust the media for the most part. So you got to do your work at home. We got to do our work at church. You got to teach your children how to crucify that old man. And you yourself have to set the example of that. Let's read this in 9:23. Luke 9:23. This is my key verse probably. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me. Though you want to come after him? But if I want to come after him, here's what I got to do. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Not just deny something, deny himself, basically his sinful nature. That's hard work. That's hard work. We can't do it on our own. We got to walk close to God. We got to have his help. I heard a sermon yesterday from Ephesians 3:16. As Paul prayed, you might be strengthened with might of your spirit in the inner man. We need that inner strength. He said to them all here, Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, a cross at a place of crucifixion. I'm crucifying the old man. Daily, not just a one-time deal. I'm going to make this resolution, I'm going to do better and have a big dramatic time, maybe at New Year's, and that's not wrong to do that. But then kind of let that, forget about it. You can't do that. He said, you've got to do it daily. And follow me. Let me read that verse again. You memorize that, can't you? Almost while I'm preaching it, can't you? You ought to. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And by the way, follow me is a command. When Jesus said, Peter, follow me, that's the imperative. It's not an option. He said, Peter, you follow me. Now, here's good news. God gives us means to help. And one help, he gives us ministers. And I want to be a better minister. But preachers ought to help people learn how to follow God better. I'm going to read you some scriptures on that. Pastors are to help believers follow Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul said. Now, you don't follow me if I'm not following Jesus Christ. That's a safeguard. You can't just follow a man as a man. No matter how we may like his personality, he may be an intellectual, he may have a strong personality, he may be an attractive individual, he may be a charismatic individual. But that's not the thing that induces us to follow this individual. Only we follow him if he's following Jesus Christ. But we ought to follow him if he is following Jesus Christ. And so we preachers, you ought to be praying for us that we would not lead God's people astray by not following Jesus Christ. Okay, here we go. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11:1. The Apostle Paul says this. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I've got to follow Jesus Christ. I need to become more Christ-like, and I want to. Then we all do this together, don't we? That means we're listening to the preaching. If it's according to the Word of God, we're going to follow it. We're hoping our pastor set a good example, and I'd like to set a better example. And Paul then, in the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he talked about some people who actually had followed him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they followed Paul. Paul said, you're doing some suffering. You're serving God in much affliction, but I want to commend you. You have followed me as I followed Jesus Christ in these afflictions. So he was really commending these Thessalonians. Now, closely akin to the concept of following and walking with God, because we're following God, we're going to be walking with God. So I got some encouragement to you. I got a couple of individuals who walk with God in the Old Testament. And we might say, Brother Zach, it's so hard to walk with God. The environment we have is just a terrible environment. How can I walk with God? Let's look at two individuals who were in a terrible environment. They walked with God and did it for a long time, too, in a sustained way. If you do walk with God, you're going to be a counterculture, a counterculture. That's what we are. It's kind of hard. See, we've been a kind of a so-called Christian nation. And I don't mind that term. Some people, we've never been maybe a truly Christian nation, but I guarantee you we've been a Christian-based nation. There's no question about that. There's no question about that. I heard David Barton not long ago. I'm going to get on his website. This was studying. He really informed on some of our leaders, most of our leaders, that found this country were godly individuals who followed Jesus Christ. Our Supreme Court even said, on one occasion, maybe more than one time, they said, it's obvious this is a Christian nation. Now, that don't mean everybody's been a Christian. That doesn't mean that. But that's been our values. That's been our values. And now we know it's not true anymore. Even President Obama said that. He said, this is not a Christian nation anymore. He said that. First time anybody's ever said that. So the environment we have is a tough environment. How can I do it? We can do it. It's been done before. Let's look at two individuals. Over in Genesis, both these will be in Genesis. Chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. Genesis, I love this. And Enoch walked with God. And you look at the environment that he was in, it's a really bad environment. The Bible even says there in chapter 6, a little bit later, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination, the thought of his heart, was only evil continually. And the world was so wicked. We can't imagine how wicked it was. It's maybe getting that way again. Probably is. But it's so bad, God said, I'm going to destroy the world. He did destroy it with water. Can you believe that? He drowned every individual except 8 on this earth. He destroyed this world by water. God did that, folks. Do you believe that? Let's have an amen on that. He destroyed this world by water. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Enoch was in a bad environment, just like Noah was in a bad environment. Worse than we're in. We have a pretty bad environment, but I'm sure it's worse than even what we're in now. But look, it says in Genesis 5, 22 through 24. and Enoch walk with God. And after he begat Methuselah, 300 years. Now, we don't live that long anymore. But he walked with God for a long time, didn't he? And he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of his life were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God translated Enoch. Enoch didn't have to face death. God translated him. And it's mentioned Enoch in Hebrews 11, said he had this testimony. He pleased God. So pleasing God and walking with God evidently are synonymous. Pleasing God and walking with God. Genesis says he walked with God. Hebrews says he pleased God and God took him. So we want to please God, don't we? And we can do it. We know he's in a vast minority. He's countercultural. Well, look at another man who walked with God. This is over in Genesis 6:9. I just got through quoting 6:5. I think it's 6:5. Let's do it again. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's getting that way again, isn't it? We can have a president, folks, who called a transgender individual a hero. It's getting pretty bad. It's getting pretty bad. We can't even know what marriage is about or what gender is all about. It's getting pretty bad, isn't it? It's getting pretty bad. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. Thinking evil all the time. You know, one lady said, I'll say female. You probably read this. One lady said, in this so-called Women's March on Washington, if Mary had aborted Jesus, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in now. Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. So know what you're going to do. Well, we'll see here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah is a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Isn't that beautiful? He did for a long time. We can do it too by God's grace. You know how Noah did it? Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Noah walked with God. And we walk by faith. That's obeying God's word, living close to God, we can also do what Noah did. That's what it said in Hebrews 11. It says quite a bit about Noah. By faith, Noah built an ark and all that kind of thing. Because he listened to what God said to. So everybody's making fun of Noah. And they make fun of Christians today. They say, can you imagine how it would be? See, it had never rained. You might remember Genesis, how God watered the earth first was kind of like a mist. It hadn't rained ever. It never had rain. There's water in the heavens that's not there anymore. Because it wasn't just rain on that 40 days. God opened up the windows of heaven and opened up the fountains of the deep. There's subterranean water and water up in the heavens, suspended there, bunches of it. So it never had rain. So can you imagine this? Now let's imagine this. I wasn't there. But can you imagine Noah starts building this gigantic ark? And it must have taken a long time to do it. And by the way, if you'll read Genesis, it wasn't just him and his boys doing that. There's quite a few of those patriarchs that lived almost the time that Noah, the flood came. In fact, Methuselah died just shortly before that, so he probably had some help. But can't you imagine a few guys working for a long time, and the Bible indicates about 120 years of hard work. And what are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. Why? There can be a flood. What's a flood? Ha, ha, ha. Howdy, ha, ha. It's going to rain. Ha, ha. What's rain? Big funny. Of course, they shut their big mouth when the rain came. And there are going to be a lot of big mouths shut when God comes again and destroy the world by fire this time. And so I would like to be on God's side, like Noah's on God's side. So Noah walked with God. He had to walk counterculturally, and it took a steady walk to do that. And you can do it, my friend. We must do that as we follow our precious Savior. Let's go over one more verse on following. We're walking with God now. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, and that's the light of God's word, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. Now, let me tell you two contrasts. I had a lot of fun this week with this walking with God. I had a lot of fun looking these scriptures up. I like to let the Bible speak for itself. That's what I'm really doing today. Not a big fancy sermon, but let the Bible speak for itself. I looked up these verses It talked about following God. Peter followed God, but he didn't do it well enough. So don't you find yourself in this boat. I don't think anybody here today, I hope there's nobody here that says, I just don't want to follow God. I hope nobody is thinking that. I don't think you are. I doubt you'd be here if you were. But there may be some of you who think, well, I kind of want to follow God, but I don't get too close to God. I'm having a lot of fun in some of this worldly stuff I'm doing. And there's some stuff I don't want to really give up. I don't get too dedicated. I don't give too much of my time to God. I don't give too much of my attention to God. I don't mind following the Lord, but I think I just kind of follow him afar off. Big mistake. Big mistake. Look over here in Matthew 26, 58. Let's look at that a minute. Let's turn over there. Matthew 26, 58. This probably explains what happened to Peter. He followed God. He didn't totally want to reject him. Finally, he did, of course. But the reason he did is because of this, I think. I think that's what happened to Peter. This is over in Matthew 26, 58. But Peter followed him afar off. Uh-oh. He wasn't close enough. Get as close to him as you can. Get as close to him as you can. Don't just follow him afar off. Don't say, I'm not going to totally not follow God, but I don't get too involved. Don't do that. That's a big mistake, because eventually I carry you, you're going to fall. See, Peter wasn't close enough to Jesus Christ, and so when the temptation came to deny him, he, of course, did that in an aggravated manner. But let's look at the contrast. This is the sisters. Over in 27:58, the same book. 27:58. I mean 55, I'm sorry, 55. I love this. See, all the men forsook. We men need to kind of watch it, boys. We don't need to get too macho. All, not just Peter, all forsook him for a while. But these good sisters over in Matthew 27:55, and many women were there beholding him. That's on the cross. He's on the cross. Many women were there beholding him, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. They followed him all the way to the cross. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. I love that. All right, now I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I hope that you have gotten what I said about following God. But I want to shift gears at a very important lesson I want to give you. Okay? Let's look back now to John, and I want to shift gears a little bit. And I want you to shift with me. Because this is really an important lesson. Very important. So I'm going to read a little bit more again. As the Lord told Peter what was going to happen to him, then let's look at what Peter said, and then let's look at what Jesus told him. Peter, seeing him, verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what should this man do? Have I got anybody's toes yet? I got on my own. Jesus saith unto him, if I will thee tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, my friend, there's an important lesson here. I'm going to do some reading here. You ready? I'm going to read something I wrote, something Bobby Poe wrote, something J.C. Ryle wrote. And I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. Because there's a potential trouble in anybody's family, anybody's church, if we have the spirit that Peter had. What about him? What about him? What about him? And we're all guilty of that if we don't be careful. All right, here's what I wrote a long time ago. The Lord had told Peter he would die a martyr's death. Peter then asked the Lord about John, saying, what shall this man do? The Lord replied with the words of our text. Now, here's what I wrote. There's a very important lesson for us here. We're sometimes so busy speculating on what others are doing, we don't get our own job done. Our Lord had a job for each of his people to do, and I believe that. And these jobs will take all of our time and energy if they're properly done. If we are doing what the Lord has for us to do, we won't have time to be a busybody in other men's matters. God has not given us the job of telling other Christians what their jobs are. It is true that for each man, to his own master, he standeth or falleth. I've got scripture on this. Today, do as the Apostle Paul did, say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Then get up and be about the master's business. So that's what I want us to do. Lord, what do you have me to do? Isn't that beautiful? Paul, when he was struck down the road to Damascus, and God told him what great thing he had suffered for his sake. And Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he did the best he could, I think, to do that. That's what we need to be doing. All right, let me read Bobby Poe. This is just beautiful. Brother Bobby wrote a book a long time ago called Honey from the Rock. And I need to start getting that more available, I guess, because he wrote some wonderful things. He comments on this text. So this is really, really good. So pay really good attention here. You can read the instruction Jesus had given to Peter beginning in John 21, 15 through 19. Jesus had surely given Peter a tough assignment. He had also given Peter information about his old age. Jesus told Peter that when he was old, he would not be able to do the things that he did while he was young. Peter saw John, the beloved disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast at supper, wanted to know what assignment John had been given. Rivalry between people who are in a close working relationship is a common problem. It happens between children and some families. Kids, listen to me, kids. Boys and girls, got some brothers and sisters. Got something for y'all too here. It happens between children and some family and some families. Members of the same church, ministers in the same pastorate, and so forth. If the spirit of rivalry is not held in check, it will grow into jealousy. When jealousy gets out of hand, something is surely going to come apart. To combat the spirit of rivalry in Peter, Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Jesus said to Peter, in effect, that's none of his business what he had assigned to John. Christ says to Peter, your concern is to apply yourself to the job I've given you. Dear reader, if you're looking a little green-eyed, the old green-eyed monster, jealousy, at others and thinking in your heart, well, I have to do this, and they get to do that. I see some people kind of groaning. I am a little bit myself. You need to listen now to the words of Christ to Peter. What Christ asks us to do should not be a source of complaint, but a source of joy. Can you imagine that Christ has really asked you to do something? If your president called today and asked you to do a job for him, how'd you respond? Would you go around complaining, or would you go all over town with a big smile on your face, telling people? Would you say, Mr. President, why don't you call Mr. Jones next door? I'm too busy. Whom do you think is more important, our president or Christ? I thought Brother Bobby was pretty profound there. All right, one more. Ready? One more. This is J.C. Ryle. Let us never measure our religion by that of others and think we're doing enough. If we have gone beyond our neighbors, this is another snare of the devil. See, sometimes we think we're doing better than others, so we feel pretty good about ourselves. Let's mind our own business. What is that to you, said our master on a certain occasion? Follow me. Let us follow on, aiming at nothing short of perfection. That's what we ought to be aiming for. Let us follow on, making Christ's life and character our only pattern and example. Let us follow on, remembering daily that at our best, we're but miserable sinners. Let us follow on and never forget that it signifies nothing whether we are better than others or not. At our very best, we are far worse than we ought to be. There will always be room for improvement in us. We shall be debtors to Christ, mercy, and grace to the very last. Then let us leave off looking at others, comparing ourselves with others. We shall find enough to do if we look at our own hearts. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to be concerned about each other now. It doesn't mean we shouldn't correct each other either if we find somebody out of sorts. But it does mean we're not to be meddling in other people's business and getting all bent out of shape when we think people are not doing enough and we're doing a lot. That's pretty common for people who are real energetic and real conscientious. See, the devil takes you in your strong points, doesn't he? Isn't that something? The devil plays judo, I guess. You know, judo, they get you by your strong points and throw you. Well, the devil does that. He'll get a conscientious individual who's very, very, conscientious is the word, and they see somebody that's not as conscious as they are and get all bent out of shape. So we got to be careful about that. We got to be real careful about that. Now, let me give you the final verse in here, and I in John. Because I really believe this is literal. I'll make the point. What we got right here is all we need to know. This complete revelation. I'm going to be talking about that one of these days pretty soon, Lord willing. But a lot of things Jesus did were not written in here. God gave us, but he gave us what we need to know. So we got a complete, thorough guide here. But we may have a big time in heaven. We may find out a lot of stuff Jesus did we're going to be interested in. I think it's going to be fun to be in heaven myself. Let me tell you why. It's kind of like this. It may not be exactly like this, but it's that literal. See, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And history is his story. So this is to take this with a grain of salt, because I can't prove it. If it's going to be something like this, I believe we're going to see all of history. We might even look at a grandstand. Wouldn't it be kind of fun to see Noah's Ark flood? Maybe the angel could even bring you some popcorn. And wouldn't it be something to see the cross? I don't know. But it's going to be something else. But we're going to be amazed at the things Jesus Christ did and said. And I believe this is literally true, because every word Christ, he's an infinite being. We're finite. He's infinite. So I take this really literally. It may be hyperbole. Some people think it's hyperbole. I take it literally. And there are also many other things besides one that he recorded here in the Gospel of John, which Jesus did, the which they should be written, every one, I suppose, even the world itself could not contain it, contain the books that should be written. Amen. I like the way he ended that letter.